Okay, we are in Acts chapter 20 this morning. After Paul's two-year stay in Ephesus, Paul is coming to the end of his third missionary journey, and he will soon go to Jerusalem, be arrested, and sent to Rome for trial. In chapter 20, verse 1, Paul leaves Ephesus right around here. Yeah, there it is, Ephesus. And he goes up to Macedonia, northern Greece. Chapter 20, verse 1, he left to go to Macedonia. And there he visited the church of Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea. We read in verse 2, when he had gone through those districts and had given them, the Macedonians, much exhortation. Then he comes to Greece. Verse 2, the southern part of the Greek peninsula here, and it's there that Paul made visits to the Corinthian church that we read about in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, verse 3, and there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So rather than sailing to Syria, which would be the home church at Antioch, he decided to take the land route all the way back to Troas and eventually to Ephesus. Notice verse 4, all of the people who are on Paul's missionary team. Sopater from the church at Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus from the church at Thessalonica, Gaius from the church of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, Tychicus, and Trophimus from Asia, from Paul's first missionary journey. So you have 7 men. And I can't emphasize enough that if you're going to be fruitful for Jesus Christ, you need to be on a team with solid Christians, a mission team. Christians who are your friends, Christians who are your fellow workers, and you need to view your church as that team. Verses 5 through 6, Paul sails across now the Aegean Sea. After going through Macedonia, he comes back here to Troas. And in verse 7, Paul spoke to the Christians in their gathering or their assembly at Troas. The Greek word here is synago, which means to assemble, from where the Jews called their assembly synagogues. It sounds like synagogue is a place for Jewish people to meet, but actually in the Greek language, it was an assembly. And the believers were gathered together for the teaching. Again, Christian worship is not about emotions or sacraments, but it's to learn from God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Christians continually devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. The first on the list is the teaching of God's word. We grow by the word. Now, the text tells us that Paul had a very lengthy message. Paul began talking to them. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that message? It was probably some of the same themes we read about in the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews. But then we have this example of a young man by the name of Eutychus who falls asleep during one of Paul's messages. And Eutychus becomes a patron saint for anyone who's ever fallen asleep in church. And if you fall asleep in church, all sorts of embarrassing things could happen to you. You could start to drool. You could start to snore. The Christian sitting next to you could play a trick on you and nudge you and say, hey, the pastor just asked you to pray. But Eutychus makes an even bigger scene. He falls out of the balcony. And of course, this was the day before building codes when you have to have rails. And you could always remember Eutychus's name by the memory device to say, well, you would have cussed too if you had fallen out of the balcony. Okay, so that's the way I always remember Eutychus. So why is this even mentioned in Scripture? Well, it certainly reminds us that we all have weaknesses, right? But God is very gracious to us in our weaknesses. And he even makes up for our mistakes. Let me give you some possible reasons why Eutychus might have fallen asleep. You say, I know why. It's because he was sleeping. Well, why was he sleeping? Well, it may not have been that Eutychus was unspiritual. He could have had a hard day's work. Now, we think of the first day of the week as being the day off, but not in the Roman Empire. The slaves and the working class had to work on the first day of the week like any other day of the week. And we see in the text that the believers are gathered in the evening after their work day is over. Well, because we live in a world that taxes us, in a world that makes slaves out of us, just like the Pharaoh of Egypt, he told the Jews to make bricks without straw. This all becomes indirect economic persecution for Christ. Sometimes we only think of persecution for Christ as being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. But because we live in an evil world and we have to work a little bit harder because of the demands of the sins of others, that's part of our persecution. So Eutychus could have been tired for this suffering for Christ. Or Eutychus could have been tired or could have been suffering from human ignorance. You see in verse 8 a possible reason why Eutychus might have become sleepy. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Sucked all the oxygen out of the balcony. What did the ancients know about oxygen? I was reading somewhere that years ago when they first started canning food, they would seal the cans with lead because lead is, it melts at a very low temperature and it's very pliable. It's a great, you know, it's a great material. In fact, if you have lead paint on your house, it's a great material because it blocks a lot of radiation from the sun and it lasts so much longer. But the problem is lead's poisonous. But people didn't realize that. Often we suffer because we didn't realize that certain food causes cancer. Or we didn't realize that you can't take that turn at a certain speed when there's water on the road. So we're all subject to the environment. And we don't have the knowledge that God has. Finally, when you get to figure out everything in this world, it's time to die. You know, by the time you're 70 years old, you start to figure out really how things start to work. So we're very ignorant often. That could have been the possibility. It could have been that Eutychus was ignorant or negligent in not preparing for the Lord's Day. Maybe he stayed up too late the night before gaming or watching movies or whatever they did in the first century. He was not rested and ready to hear the word of the Lord. The Westminster Confession reads that to keep the Sabbath day holy, one must prepare one's heart and order one's common affairs beforehand. And this is taken from the instructions in the Old Testament that one must prepare for the Sabbath the day before. The Israelite was to gather and prepare food beforehand for that special seventh day, the Sabbath. And even though God gave that law just to the Jews, the principle is still valid today. One must be rested and ready to hear the word of the Lord, to fellowship, to come and encourage other believers. This is the Lord's Day, the most important day of the week. Or it could have been that Eutychus was somewhat disinterested. Not that Eutychus was an unbeliever, but the text tells us that Eutychus was a young man. And often young people, because of their lack of understanding, they do not appreciate what's being said in the message. I mean, young people, even in our church, they cannot glean all that they could from the message because of their lack of experience and knowledge. They don't see the relevance or the importance of what's being said. I mean, the President of the United States could come in here and say that the nation's under attack and we're all drafted, and kids in our church wouldn't even think anything of it. They wouldn't even listen. Because they don't understand these big words, they don't understand very many things. So children have to work really hard at listening. And parents really have to work hard to to help children mature. I mean, if you have your kids and you're spending, you know, all of their time is spent in foolish pursuits, don't be surprised if they have no interest in the word of the Lord. You've got to teach them. You've got to prepare them. A few weeks ago, we were singing that children's song in the hymn book, Jesus, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. And that's such beautiful, deep theological words. And that's what the children were singing back in the 1830s. Now, what are kids singing? Pop songs by Taylor Swift? There is a book here. I think Karen left this here in the book room, The Bible in Pictures. I was going through this and I said, wow, look at these lithographs. They're tremendous pictures of Bible stories here. And at the same time I'm looking at it, Carl comes up to me and he says, hey, I've got this activity book. Would you like to leave it in the book room? And I was looking at the pictures today. Now, I understand to bring things down to children to their level, all right? But the philosophy years ago was somewhat different, that we ought to challenge young people to accept mature things and adult things. You know, not just surround them with that which is at their own level, but lift them up a little bit higher. And so if you look at children's books from 100 years ago, all right, way different than children's books today. It's a different philosophy. The philosophy today is third graders, you just, whatever you think third graders can handle, you give that to them. Philosophy years ago was that you need to lift them up, you know, surround them with some, you know, mature pictures and some ideas to prepare them for the future, and they can handle more than you think they can handle. Anyway, that's an aside. So you need to have a foundation of knowledge, and I'll tell you, if the church appears boring, it's not because God's truth is boring, it's because you and I are boring. Because God's truth is very relevant and interesting, you just got to understand and grow to understand the importance and the relevance of it. So those are some possible reasons that Eutychus might have fallen asleep. In any case, what was Paul's reaction? Did he judge Eutychus? You idiot. Tie yourself to the chair next time. Right? No, he was compassionate toward him. And God's compassion toward us in our ignorance oftentimes. Now, in the remainder of this morning's message, I want us to look at verse 7 here. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, God has a lesson here for us, and that he calls his people to gather for worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. And if we're ever to look at this whole subject of the Christian and the Sabbath, this is a good text upon which to address it. It's evident that the early church met on the first day of the week. That's the apostolic tradition in the mission work of the apostles. And it's evident in at least three New Testament texts here in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we were gathered. Also, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So when the gathering was, that's when the offering was taken. And then Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Most Bible scholars believe that the Apostle John, when he's referring to the Lord's Day, he's referring to the day Jesus Christ was resurrected, since the resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. Now, remember, Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And if any day was to be chosen for a Christian gathering, you would think Paul would have chosen the seventh day of the week, Saturday, the day the Jews met. That's according to Old Testament law. But Paul gathered the Christians on the first day of the week, setting aside one of the most important laws to the Jews, the keeping of the seventh day. And for Paul, the resurrection of Jesus Christ inaugurated a new day of worship. Notice also that Paul understood that the Mosaic law was set aside when Christ came and inaugurated the new covenant. Paul taught liberty in keeping certain days. Here's a few texts, Romans chapter 14. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. Galatians 4:10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. These people are trying to find their righteousness by keeping these Old Testament ceremonial laws and the keeping of certain days. And then Colossians 2, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are the mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. But nevertheless, when it came to believers meeting together, Paul designated the first day of the week. There must be some divine pattern to be followed here, even though we're not under all of the sabbatical regulations of the Old Testament. We have now a Christian Sabbath or a Christian Sabbath. And yet we still worship one day in seven. But why the first day of the week? Why not Saturday? Well, even the early church tried to understand why there was this switch. And the most widely held view in the early church was that we are now celebrating the eighth day. How many are familiar with that thought? Raise your hand. That the Sabbath is the eighth day. All right, well, good. Glad you're able to learn something new this morning. The Lord created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. But Christ's people belong not to this world, but to eternity, and eternity represents the eighth day. And there are some texts in the Old Testament that the early New Testament Christians would refer to explain why the switch, such as Leviticus chapter 12. All children, according to the law of Moses, were unclean because of their birth until what day? The eighth day. Then they received circumcision, then they were recognized as holy and being part of the covenant. Leviticus 22, young animals were unclean until the eighth day. Leviticus 14, Leviticus 15, Numbers chapter 6, if a person becomes unclean through leprosy or through some defilement, he had to abide 7 days unclean. But on the eighth day, in all such cases, he was declared clean. And in Ezekiel 43, the temple and the priest were to be in the process of purification for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, it was declared clean. So these Old Testament passages gave Christians some explanation for why we're worshiping on the eighth day, now that we've been made clean through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as an example of this, one of the early church fathers, Barnabas, wrote in 130 AD, this is Barnabas of Alexandria, we keep the eighth day, Sunday, with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose again from the dead. So he's writing this in 130 AD. It's very clear that the early church, following the apostolic tradition, met on the first day of the week. Also, Justin Martyr, who lived from 100 to 165 AD, he writes this, now, sir, I said, it is possible for us to show how the eighth day possesses a certain mysterious import, which the seventh day did not possess, and which was promulgated by God through these rites. For the first day after the Sabbath remains the first of all days, is called, however, the eighth, according to the number of the days of the cycle, and yet at the same time it remains the first. So God has a spiritual reason for switching the days, but even if we can't understand it fully, we still have our text, which directs New Testament believers to gather on the first day of the week to worship. Now, a Sabbatarian is a title for Christians who believe in the Christian Sabbath. That's not a title for Christians who worship on Saturday. A Sabbatarian is a Christian who believes there is a Christian Sabbath. And the fact is that actually almost all Christians are Sabbatarians, because almost every Christian church meets when? The first day of the week. The argument is not over whether a Christian should be a Sabbatarian or not. The argument is what kind of activities are you allowed to do on the particular day. But it's universally accepted that the worship for the Lord is to be on the first day of the week. Yeah, Westminster Confession again. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord. When a man, after due preparing of his heart, after ordering his common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the days from his own work, words and thoughts about his worldly employments and recreation, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of his worship and in the duties of necessities and mercy. So in Revelation 1:10, the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's a day that belongs to the Lord. And it wasn't the Lord's hour or the Lord's morning, it was the Lord's day. And it's very unfortunate that the church in America has limited the Lord's day to just 2 hours on Sunday morning, if at all. And then they see the rest of the day just like any other day. But the whole concept of the seventh day being for the Lord originates in God's universal pattern that he laid down in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because in it he rested from all of his works which God had created and made. Now the institution of the Sabbath came before the old covenant, the Mosaic law. Did you notice that? And while the law of Moses was just upon the Jews, the laws of Genesis apply to all mankind and to all Gentiles. Now, the law of Moses was set aside by Christ, but the laws and the patterns laid down in Genesis, were they ever set aside? They never were. That's why marriage and gender identity is still God's law for today. You know, one is not a legalist if one still believes in marriage. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's the pattern. Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Is that just for the Jews? That's for all mankind, the pattern laid down in Genesis. And when the people in Jesus' day came to Jesus and asked Jesus about divorce, did Jesus quote the Old Testament law? No, he didn't. Jesus quoted Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. But now in Genesis 2, 3, God sanctified the seventh day. What does it mean to sanctify something? Set it aside to make it special. And if we have any questions about what Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 means, we discover what it means in Exodus chapter 20. Where in the law it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, keep it separate. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For what reason? In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it separate, or sanctified it, or made it holy. So the reason is that God established a Sabbath in Genesis. This is not some new law that was instituted by Moses. In fact, were the Ten Commandments new? No, they weren't really new. They were simply writing down the law, the universal law of God that God had already established for all mankind. You shouldn't make any idols. You shouldn't kill. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't covet. These were the laws of God that were already in the conscience of every man. And when Jesus did set aside the law of Moses, did he ever set aside the Ten Commandments? No. He only set aside the ceremonial and dietary laws that were particular for Israel. And people have always seen in the Sabbath regulation, fourth commandment, something more than just a temporary rule for the Jews. Because if the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, was only temporary, then it was the only one of all 10 that was temporary, which doesn't make a lot of sense. They seem to all be God's permanent moral law laid down for mankind in the book of Genesis. Now, what about Jesus and the Sabbath? Mark chapter 2, as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples began to make their way along picking the heads of grain, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus picking grain on the Sabbath was out of necessity. And that is not a violation of the Sabbath. Jesus was simply ignoring the Pharisees' extra-biblical regulations, such as their prohibiting of healing on the Sabbath. And we talked about that on Wednesday. And then Jesus went on to say, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath is made for man. That doesn't mean that we can do anything we want on the Sabbath, as if it's now man's day. But God gave it to man to help man. Jesus never did away with the sabbatical laws or the Sabbath law as he did with the dietary laws. If you look at Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, it says, thus he declared all foods clean. We don't say anything in that regard, in regard to Jesus doing away with the Sabbath. So I believe the scripture's quite clear that God has still ordained a day for worship and rest, and it's for man's welfare, even to lead people to salvation. The Sabbath was made for man, because if people don't take time for God, they can't hear from God. And then their minds and their hearts will not be opened by God, and they will miss God's salvation. A man who never takes the time to go to church, or go to an evangelistic meeting, or a Christian camp, will never get the message. So in order to know God, you have to give it some time. And that has to be planned. You have to set aside time for God. Because there's a lot of people who will work and play themselves to death, and they'll miss God's salvation because they're too busy. I mentioned before that the other church I was at, there was an older fellow who was a Washington, D.C. firefighter. And he started coming to our church. And he said, well, I told the Lord many years ago, when I retire and I have time, then I'm going to start going to church and learning about God. And I said, you're absolutely amazing, because I've heard a bazillion people say that. But when they get to retirement, they never do it. But this guy actually made time for God. And I've said this before, but remember, God gave the Israelites more vacation time than any other nation in the world. 3 weeks. 3 weeks of holy days, plus every seventh year, you take the whole year off. I want to work for God. See, the world will work itself to death. But God says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these other things will be added to you. Because our purpose on earth is not to work as a machine or as a slave. Our purpose is to find God and to worship him. And that should take up the bulk of our time. Let's look at two Old Testament passages and we'll wrap this up. Jeremiah 17, you're going to have to turn in your Bibles there, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed for yourselves, and do not carry any load on the Sabbath or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your house on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they didn't listen to me or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. But it will come about, if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it, then there will come in through the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. Verse 27, but if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load or coming through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palace of Jerusalem and not be quenched. Now here's the question. Why would keeping the Sabbath bring about such blessing upon the Jews? Was there something mystical about this day that for some reason God was concerned for that 24-hour period that if the people kept it, then he would reward them? I think the point here is that if the people would make time for God, whether that be a nation or a family or an individual, blessing would follow. It will bring the people into a knowledge of God, bring them then to obedience, and then to blessing. And it all hinges on whether a people or a nation or a group makes time for God. And when people don't want to have anything to do with God, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to take his day and use it for their own pursuits. You know, years ago, businesses were required to be closed on Sunday. Some of us old timers remember that. I think it's still that way in Paramus, but somebody told me recently it may not be. Paramus Park, the mall, was always closed on Sunday. But that was based on the fact that civic leaders believed in Romans chapter 13. They were God's magistrates. They were supposed to support God's natural law, even the Genesis laws of marriage and the laws concerning the Sabbath. And the devil was very pleased when Sunday was made a day of commerce and recreation, when all of the ball games and the Little League games started to be played on Sunday. Because if Satan could get people to do other things, he could empty out the churches. And if he could separate people from the teaching of God's word, he had the culture. Look at Isaiah 58. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Obedience and blessing are contingent upon first giving God your time. And in the New Testament, God does have his moral law, the law of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Apparently, some of these believers thought that they had liberty to ignore the gathering on the first day of the week. And this became the habit or the practice of some. But notice the effect of attendance. Notice the effect it had on others. Faithful attendance encouraged others to righteousness, while forsaking the gathering discouraged others. My sister and brother-in-law attended a church, and the pastor had children who were really good skaters. And he fell for the propaganda that they could someday become Olympic skaters. And so his children stopped attending church on Sunday morning because that's when all the skating competitions were taking place. Well, his kids never became Olympic skaters, and the church soon closed, and he fell away from the ministry. Jeremiah 27, then I will kindle a fire in its gates. Where are the Eric Liddells, or Little, of our day? Remember that famous movie, Chariots of Fire? Where he refused in the 1920s to run in the Olympic Games because it was God's day and they were running the games on Sunday. My conviction is that God always needs to come first, and I try and communicate that to my family. And I'm actually glad when things come up on Sunday, because then it gives me an opportunity to tell unbelievers that God's first. It's not a temptation to compromise. It's like, thank you, Lord, now I can show the world and communicate to these people that God's first. Especially in our day when everybody is substituting sports and recreation for God, that's the day when we need to even have a clearer testimony for Christ, to be a better example. And our witness to this world is the supreme importance of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In everything. And that's the primary principle behind the Sabbath, that the chief end of man, chief end of your family, your business, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if we get our purposes and our motives right in this world, then the Sabbath and giving God his day is not going to be a problem.